Well, it's 7 o'clock. Let's begin. Father, we bow down tonight and just thank you that we can gather. Thank you for your precious word. Help us to learn from the leadership of men and help us to recognize basically that man cannot lead man. It's just too corrupt in the nature of the heart. And we can see this period of about 400 years of the period when the kings ruled in Israel and how it just continually deteriorated and went from bad to worse, basically. And knowing that the only hope the world has, even then or now, is you, Lord Jesus, for you to rule and reign. There's no other. And so, Lord, as we look tonight at some of these kings in Israel and Judah, and but mostly all bad, we do have King Asa, who's a good king. But again, let us look at the criteria that God is looking for in a person, and certainly in kings, and help us to learn from the deficiencies, and help us to learn from the things that are done right as well. So lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. I flipped to the last page of the notes here. There's a kings and prophecy chronology there. It shows, of course, things you already know, but it's got a lot of information on it. We see the divided kingdom went from 931 to just under 600 BC, when the Babylonians conquered Israel. Of course, Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes in 722 BC, as you would remember. And so we have the Israel kings on the left column there, right here. And we will cover tonight Jeroboam and Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and Omni. Or Omri, I should say, and Ahab. Ahab was a terrible, wicked king. He's the character that married Jezebel, who's the world's worst woman, I think, or one of them anyway. And you'll see how many years they reigned, 21, and just 2 years for Nadab and Baasha, 23, and Zimri only reigned 1 week, and I think Tibni, 5 years, and so forth. And on the other side, on the northern kingdom, that's not northern kingdom, southern kingdom of Judah, we had Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He's reigning 17 years, and then his son Abijah reigned a couple of years. And then we had a good king there, Asa, or Asa, if you want to call him that. A is in the English, A is in the Hebrew, so Asa is probably more accurate Hebrew-wise, but most people call it Asa, because they look at A, they look at another A, it must be AA. But anyway, he reigned for 41 years. He started really, really well. He didn't finish up so well, but he started well. And then his son Jehoshaphat, we'll pick that up a little later. He was a good king. So these are the kings. After this, this 14, 15, and 16 chapters tonight, where we will be, then we will take a little break for a couple of chapters on Elijah and Elisha over here in the prophets column, and have their account, and then we'll shift back to Kings again, all the way through the end of Second Kings. And so this is a period now of about 200 plus years of kings in the north, and a little over than 300 years of kings in the south. And we've already had the kingship of Saul and an undivided kingdom, and then we had, or David was really undivided, Saul was king, a part of it anyway. Well, Saul was united in the beginning. So we had Saul and David, and then we get into Solomon. And then after Solomon, we come on down to the Rehoboam, Solomon's son. So that's where we pick up the divided kingdom, as you know, at the end of Solomon. So that sets the context a little bit of where we are tonight. So we get into this last week, as you remember, we had that prophet came up from Judah and rebuked Jeroboam, who was doing a terrible thing, made himself a priest. So he was offering sacrifices on the altar there. He built these golden calves, one up north in Dan, the other one south in Bethel. And he was at the one south in Bethel where the prophet went to him and made the two prophecies. One was that the altar was going to split, which it did that very moment, when a few moments later. And that prophecy was an immediate prophecy. He also said that that there would be this man raised up, Josiah, which we'll get to in 2 Kings. But Josiah won't be on the scene for 325 years from the date of that prophecy he made, but it came true. And remember, Jeroboam got upset when he was rebuked, as you would expect, and he stuck his hand out toward the prophet, and said, "Arrest him," pointing to him, and his hand was frozen, locked into position, and he couldn't move it. And so who did he end up wanting to get prayer from but Jehovah God, the true God? And Jehovah God healed him. And you would think that would have really moved his heart, but it didn't. And so he then continued on in sin. And we had the last verse of last lesson was, "And the thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth." So it's prophesied now that the reign of Jeroboam and his whole family lineage will be cut off at a point in time. And we'll get into part of that even tonight and next week. So in chapter 14, we have judgment of the house of Jeroboam and the death of Jeroboam in the first 20 verses. And then we have Rehoboam in the southern Judah in the last 10 verses there. And then we will have Abijah, who is the son of Rehoboam. He'll reign a short time in Judah. And then Asa begins his reign of 41 years. In the meantime, up north, we are going to have this scandal going on, and we'll have Nadab, who is a son of Jeroboam, takes the reign, and then he'll reign for a little bit. Then Baasha comes in, and then he reigns, and then Elah comes in, and then Zimri comes in and kills all the Baasha people. And then we have Omri reigning for a while, and then we have Ahab. This probably Ahab, probably one of the most wicked kings that there was, because primarily he was wicked because he brought Baal worship into Israel, and he married this terrible woman, Jezebel, who we all know her name. So as we begin in chapter 14, verse 1, "At that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick, and Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Please arise, disguise yourself, that you may not recognize, they might not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me I would be the king over the people.'" So you see right away, Jeroboam is trying to hide from the true prophet Ahijah, because Ahijah had told him that because of the sin of Solomon, the kingdom was going to be torn away from Solomon. And God had promised Jeroboam that if he would be obedient to the Lord, that he would be reigning. He would take that position of those 10 northern tribes. Of course, he didn't. He's not obedient. And now his son, there's a test. His son, this is not a baby, but this is probably a teenager. He's not a grown man yet. The son of Jeroboam, he's the heir apparent to the throne, and now he is very sick. So Jeroboam wants to know what's going to happen. So who's he send him to? He doesn't send him to his false god, to the golden calf. He sends his wife to see Ahijah, to see what he has to say. But he doesn't want Ahijah to know who she is, because I'm sure he feels so guilty of the fact that he's built these golden calves and all. But we're going to learn a very big lesson here. When you try to disguise yourself from the Lord, what happens? It doesn't work. So, but he says to her, "Take 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to Ahijah. He will tell you what will become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So it's totally foolish to try to deceive him by her looks, because he couldn't see anyway. But they didn't maybe know that. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, listen to this, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman." So can you just, you can't read that, or I can't read that without smiling. Here they're cooking this real big plan up to keep this all a secret from the Lord and from the prophet of the Lord, who it is. And before, she doesn't even get in the room. He already knows who it is, and she's disguising herself, and he's blind because he can't see with his eyes, but he can see everything spiritually. So he knows more than we who we've been there. We couldn't have seen anything but a disguised woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the voice of her, or I'm sorry, the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, notice this, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person?" That gets your attention, wouldn't it? You're up to this pretending, got it all figured out, and then you're asked to come in even before you come in, and they tell you who you are and why you're just pretending to be another person. Going on, he says, "I have been sent to you with some bad news." So the prophet's got bad news for Jeroboam. Now, I couldn't help but just ask myself the question. The Lord said, "Why do you pretend?" Notice the utter futility in trying to pretend or fool our Lord in anything. So even in the confession of my sins, do I ever try to frame the confession of my sin in such a way to make it look better, to make my sin look less terrible than it is? In a way, trying to convince or pretend in a way that it wasn't as bad as it is, for example? Well, may I remember that my Lord knows every single thing that I do or have done or even ever thought about doing. So we're really misleading ourselves if we think we're going to pretend something better than we are or better than it is with regard to our precious Lord, because he knows it all. So don't pretend, Phil. And I pray none of us would make that mistake. Verse 7, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been, notice here's the criteria, as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Now, remember when the promise was made to Jeroboam at that time, he says, be obedient to me as my servant David was. And we made a point of that in the last lesson. That's the criteria here as David. And so it's not an impossible criteria because David was not perfect. He had sin. And we are not perfect. We have sin. So it's good for us, isn't it, to think of that. But you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. What a beautiful statement there is, that is. So again, reminding you and reminding me again, note God's standard once again, as David. Now that's here in verse 8 and 14. It'll also be given again to another king in 15:3, and also again in verse 11 of next chapter. We'll cover that again. So we're going to see that to do as David did, to do as David did, to do as David did. So here it is here in verse 8. As David, who kept my commandments, followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Now it's not my the little m, that's my big M, God speaking in his eyes, in God's eyes. And then question, how closely does my life reflect this standard? Now, we read about these kings. He did evil, he did this, he did good, and so forth. What would it be if it was being written about me, written about you, about your life right now, looking back over your life to the present? Would there be some relationship between obedience with following the Lord with all our hearts to do only what was right in God's eyes? Would that standard apply at all in your life and in mine? Good question. I think all of these are always good questions to ask the Lord. It's not a class question. It's not a question that you want to tell one another or anybody else, but it's with the Lord and see where you stand on that. Verse 9, but you have done, Jeroboam, you have done more evil than all who were before you. Now we'll keep running into that tonight. They did more evil than their father. They did more evil than their father. They're just deteriorating. It's getting worse and worse. But here Jeroboam has done more evil than all who were before him, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. A terrible thing. Now, we will see this sin of idolatry is just persistently before us throughout the Bible and was always upon Israel until he took them to Babylon and got the idols out of their system. But before that, and in all through our study here in the Kings, idolatry is always the problem. And it's a problem for us, isn't it? In thinking about what idols are in my life, what idols are in my life. And that is meaning, what am I attending to or caring for or involved with more than God? And it's not just more than God, but is a God is only God in my life, not one of many idols, so to speak. But here he has made gods of gold and saying, these are the gods we worship who brought us out of Egypt. What a terrible, terrible thing, bringing idolatry in as the national religion in the Northern Kingdom. Now, verse 10, consequences. Therefore, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off Jeroboam, every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuge. Dung, in other words, until it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. So what's being said here? It's a terrible disgrace if you're not buried when you die in that culture, in Judaism. So here, you are so rotten, so to speak, you won't even be buried. When you die, they'll just treat you like a common criminal. The dog shall eat whatever is there and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whatever dies in the field. No burial, for the Lord has spoken. Now, there is one exception, and that is this little child, or this small teenager probably, that they're praying about to see whether he's going to live or not. Now, this child is not going to, he is going to be buried, because he is the one in the line here who he sees something good. So let's read the next verse. Arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. There it is. He's going to be buried. For he is the only one of the whole tribe of Jeroboam family who shall come to the grave. He's the only one. Because in him there is found something good toward the Lord. So here in this young man, this teenager, or maybe an older child, whatever it is, we don't know exactly, because in the Hebrew, it's not the baby, and it could be maybe a 6-year-old, maybe 15-year-old, probably in that range, not a baby, but a child. There's found something good toward the Lord. So the Lord already knows. You know, the Lord knew David's heart before he had ever even, and he knows your heart. He knows, and from the beginning, right? But in his foreknowledge. And so there's something good in this young man. And so God is just going to take him home. And you might wonder, well, why in the world would he take somebody good? Oh, why didn't he let him live? Maybe he could be effectively used by the Lord. Well, the Lord knows these things. We don't. There is this verse, you probably heard it before, in Isaiah 57:1, that reads, the righteous perishes, and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. So the Lord, I think, at times does take people away early, because there will be evil for them if they were to remain here. At any rate, in this case, the Lord takes this young man home. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. There's another prophecy. Continuing on, this is the day. What even now? So this is very definite. What even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. Beyond the river is the Euphrates, that's Assyria, and that is who is going to conquer the 10 northern tribes in 722. It's about 300 years from where we are right now in this particular writing, maybe a little less. So here's the prophecy of Ahijah, now goes on into the future, and this was fulfilled in 722 BC, when the nation of Israel was invaded by the Assyrians and the people were dispersed into other lands. The Israelites were dispersed into other lands in the northern kingdom. Verse 16, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. So this is, now here is the sin of Jeroboam, who is so tragic because it not only caused him to sin, but all the people in Israel to sin who were worshiping the golden calves. They were worshiping the idols. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, the prophecy, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah, the prophet. We'll see prophecy over and over in tonight's study being fulfilled, some short-term and some long-term. Prophecies also even have multiple fulfillments, so there can be some with short-term and long-term. Now we'll go to the death of Jeroboam, verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Now the Chronicles that we have, that we'll get into after this book, or after the Second Kings book, they are the Chronicles of Judah, not of Israel. That we don't have a record of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, but there are no good kings in all 20 kings or so, approximately 20, in the northern tribes of Kingdom of Israel. There were no good ones. So none of the Chronicles we need to read about it doesn't seem to me. Anyway, we don't have it. But we do have reference to them by referencing, mentioning them when we go down the list of the prophets in the kings in Judah. It'll also bring in the kings corresponding at that time in the Northern Kingdom. We'll see that tonight going back and forth as well, even though here we're in the king's account, not the chronicles account yet. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he reigned a considerable time. So he rested with his fathers, then his son Nadab reigned in his place. Now, the basic lesson we're going to learn as we see the deterioration of these kings, and we go back and we think of the prophets, it didn't work there. We go back to the period of the judges, which is another 400-year period, approximately, maybe a little less, that the judges' ruling didn't work either. We go back before that to where God was to be the reign. It was to be he who was to be the one single reigning leader, ruler over the Jews, but they wouldn't stand for that. They wanted a king. So basically, people cannot rule over themselves. So the lesson that we learn is how completely incapable man is of reigning over man. There's just too much corruption. Anybody that gets in power always gets into corruption. We've said many times, power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts or corrupts absolutely. So we see the total corruption here. And so, whatever form of government you want to have around the world, it doesn't work. We actually have one of the very best forms of government there is or ever has been because it was really done by the Lord. But we even see how men find ways of taking advantage through their own dishonesty, of greed, and so forth, can work away or even around a good constitution as we're seeing that fight continuing to go on already. Really, the only hope is for Jesus Christ to come, and he will come and establish God's kingdom, ruling and reigning in righteousness. Then it will be perfect. Won't be until that time, but we're to pray for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, knowing full well there'll be no peace until Messiah comes, but then we pray for that. Now we switch down to the rest of this chapter, the last 11 verses, to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigning in Judah. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now it's kind of interesting. We have the mother's name here, I believe, of both Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And why are women or mothers named? Because they're rarely ever mentioned. But it seems to me that the mother is really has a big responsibility in a child's life, and directing at a large extent, is that child going to be a godly, God-following child or not? Now, it doesn't directly relate to that, but it has an influence. And if you've got an awful mother in terms of godless, wicked mother, that's really difficult for the child. So apparently, there's some relationship. So the mother here is shown in these kings' mothers' names. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. So we had Solomon doing evil at the end with his women pulling him away from that kingdom torn up. Now here his son is reigning, and his son was evil. And now Judah does evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sin, so that they committed more evil than his fathers had done. But they also built for themselves high places. They're building altars to idols, high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images such as the Ashtoreth on every high hill and under every green tree. And there was also perverted persons, the homosexuals, in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You remember the children of Israel were commanded to come into that land and wipe out those wicked pagans. Well, now Israel itself, it says, does all the same abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before them. So they're just like the pagans were that had been judged by God by being destroyed largely by the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. Now, it happened in the 5th year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. So you see here, this is not that long. This is the 5th year of Rehoboam's reign. So Solomon has just died. Rehoboam takes over. And now in the five and 5 years later, the kingdom's divided. Shishak knows that the nation of Israel is no longer strong. They're divided. So he can come up and he can ransack the treasures of the house. And he takes away, you remember these gold shields we talked about were so fantastic, so rich and all. So he takes them all. He didn't take every single thing, but he took everything he wanted pretty much, and he took it back to Egypt. And now Rehoboam, to keep him, make it look good, he makes bronze shields in their place, committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard. So when he came in, he wanted everybody to have those shields and hold them, and then as soon as he entered, then they'd go back and put them on the wall or back in the forest of Lebanon building again, I think. And it says the guards brought them back into the guard room. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So we'll get more about Rehoboam when we get to the Chronicles. Now he's dead. Jeroboam is dying, and Rehoboam is dying in our study tonight. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, we have in archaeology, there's a whole lot of things that have been discovered at Karnak in Egypt, and there's a huge written stone bas relief, they call it, that shows the history from the Egyptian side of the invasion of Israel by Shishak taking this treasure and all of that, and just what we read in the Bible here. So the archaeologists keeps coming up with things that agree with the Bible. It doesn't prove the Bible. The Bible's already true, but it shows that man kind of catches up with it in some of the areas anyway. Now we have Abiyam reigning in Judah in the 18th year of King Jeroboam. Jeroboam has been 18 years. He's going to reign, what, 22 years, so he's got 4 years to go. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years. His mother's name was Maakah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. This probably is Absalom in another word form. But at any rate, we have here that Abiyah would be the granddaughter, great granddaughter of King David, or either through the mother's side, one of these mothers' side, Maakah, or Absalom as well, because I think Absalom's was involved with this as well. Abishalom or Absalom, granddaughter of that. So that means that he died before Jeroboam, still has a year to go, having a very short 3 year reign. Now, Abiyam walked in all the sins of his father, Rehoboam, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as, here it is again, as was the heart of his father David. David, the standard here, we kind of talk about. And of course, we know that Solomon did not do it. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, did not. And now Rehoboam's son, Abiyam, is not doing it. But nevertheless, for David's sake, again, David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, kept a light there for him, really, by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he committed him all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, it's kind of interesting. You know, I made a big deal about David's last sin with the census and 70,000 people being killed, that was a huge one, and it was. But the only one that's brought here is the murder of Uriah. It doesn't really talk about the adultery with Bathsheba that could be included in the matter of Uriah, but it just matters the mention of Uriah the Hittite. At any rate, this is the one exception that it mentions here for the scriptures for us. Verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abiyam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, which we'll get into that in Chronicles? And there was war between Abiyam and Jeroboam, between the north and the south, all those years. So Abiyam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Now we get a good king, Asa, his son, reigning in his place. Now, don't worry too much about there's so many kings and so many names. You'll get to know them as we continue on through the book of Kings and then on into the book of Chronicles. We'll get a little better overview of them, but well, from God's standpoint. Now we see Asa or Asa reigning in Judah, verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And now we have a good king, not one worse than his fathers, but a good king. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, a long reign. The only two that reigned longer were Manasseh and Uzziah. So this is the third longest reigning king in Judah, 41 years. His grandmother's name was Maakah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, or possibly Absalom. Maakah was still alive and the queen mother at the time. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So I like that because that's the first time we've seen it in all these kings that we've been studying since David. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now Solomon did in the beginning, but then he turned with those women at the end, as did his father David. So there it is again, as David, as his, did his father David. And he banished the perverted persons, homosexuals, from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maakah, his grandmother. Now, that takes something. Here's his queen mother who's revered, but he moves her out because she made this horrible, obscene image of Asherah to worship. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, listen to this, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So he never turned from the Lord. So that makes him a good king, even though he didn't finish well in one regard, which we'll get into really when we get to Chronicles. But we'll touch on it again in a few more verses here. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came against Judah and built Ramah. That's just up the road a little bit from Jerusalem, the very southern end of the northern kingdom. And so he's going to fortify that city to block it, to block traffic from going into Jerusalem, because Jerusalem would get a lot of its supplies, and even people would come in there. And this is the main route now where the cities are. Ramah's on the main route just north of Jerusalem. It would go on up into the northern tribes. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Now remember, Shishak has taken most of it, but anything was left there, he now takes and delivers them into the hand of the servants, and he sent them to Ben-Hadad in Syria, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and set the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Eyon, Dan, Abelbeth, Maacah, and all Chinnereth, or Galilee, with all the land of Naphtali. So we see now that when we get to Chronicles, this is going to work because we're going to see, it looks like it works on the surface, but we're going to see in Chronicles that King Asa was heavily rebuked by Hanani. We'll have that name again tonight. But Hanani, the prophet of the Lord, for the strategy, it worked, but it showed a deterioration in Asa's trust in God. So rather than trusting in God to protect Judah, he's got to make a treaty by sending gold to the king of Syria. Not good. God does not want us to trust in horses, chariots. He wants us to trust in him, right? Same with these kings. So that was a blotch on Asa's record, so to speak. But here we're going on with the narrative. It happened when Baasha heard it that he'd stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation through all Judah. No one was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, and they took it and built two or fortified two nearby cities, Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So they used all the stones and all the timbers for their own purposes, and it looked like that was a great idea to do that. And then it goes on to say 23, the rest of all the acts of Esau with all his might, all that he did in the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we'll get there later. But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Now, this is shows he did not finish well, because it will tell us that he trusted in doctors and not turned to the Lord. Verse 24, so Asa rested with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, the implication is in Chronicles that if he would have turned to the Lord, and it seems like the Lord would have healed him, but he didn't. He did refuse to turn to the Lord. He just sought the doctors. Fabulous lesson. We'll get more into that when we get to the Chronicles account. He rests his fathers. Then Jehoshaphat, who's also going to be a good king, reigned in his place. We'll get into that a little later. Now up north, we have Nadab reigning in Israel. That's Jeroboam's son. He became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned for Israel only 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he had made Israel to sin, following that pattern of idol worship of the calves. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibeathon. So we see the violence going on there in the northern kingdom, kings killing kings, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa's reign down in Judah and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. So now here, this prophecy of Jeroboam's line being cut off is being fulfilled. He's being killed now by Baasha. All the line of the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which was been spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. So here we have another prophecy fulfilled in tonight's study. Wiped him out because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of the provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, that's the one we don't have, Chronicles of Kings of Israel. What we have is the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And there was war between Asa and Baasha and King of Israel, Baasha, King of Israel, all their days. So we got that civil war continuing, sort of the northern kingdom fighting the southern kingdom. Now we'll have a little bit about Baasha's reign in Israel. He reigned 24 years. In the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. So here again, we see the sin of the king continuing to reflect itself through the people as well. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani. We mentioned Hanani as the prophet a little earlier, who would be rebuking King Asa later. Now, we're going to also have a wicked king, Jehu, later as king of Israel. This is the son of Hanani. This is a prophet, the son of a prophet. The word of the Lord came to Jehu, the prophet, the son of Hanani, the prophet, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away, here's the prophecy for posterity of Baasha, same as he gave to Jeroboam, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The dog shall eat whatever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whatever dies in the field. So here, Any descendants of Baasha won't even be buried. They'll just be left to rot. It's not going to be a continuing dynasty. But I see grace here as well with the Lord. The Lord has continued to speak to these guys, Jeroboam and Baasha and so forth, even after they have been so disobedient, because he is so patient and he always gives us a chance if we will turn. But when we're so far gone, typically then they won't turn. Notice Revelation. People don't turn during all the plagues and all that stuff. But notice the grace is here. God is still speaking. He is patient. He is compassionate. He is mercy endures. That even as long as God is speaking, there's still a chance to turn. There's still a chance to change. So I wrote down, I'm amazed with the patience of God. Continue to speak to people like Jeroboam and Baasha long after they had gone downhill. But God does not forsake them totally yet. He continues to speak. Thus, God has continued to speak to this corrupted king. How thankful am I for God's grace? Did you thank him for his grace today? Did you thank him for his mercy? I pray we do that all the day long, every day. His grace, his mercy. Can you possibly imagine how great it is? It's so awesome. Verse 5. Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Okay, and that's the one we don't have. So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, here's the prophet, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house because of all of the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam because he killed them. Now we have his son, then Elah reigning in Israel, verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, that's what's going on down south, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now, we're going to find him getting himself drunk here. He's a lousy king as well. But verse 9, now his servant Zimri, commanding half his chariots, that'd be a high position, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzah, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, we already read that, and reigned in his place. This is a military coup that's happening here. Then it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he said it was seated on the throne, he killed all the household of Asa, fulfilling the prophecy. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet, for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So one king after another here who is disobedient, same scenario, one after the other. They have a chance to do what is right, they don't. Then judgment gets pronounced on them and their line gets wiped out because of their wickedness. Now we have Zimri. You're going to see how long he reigns. He's the one that wipes out all the descendants of Baasha. Verse 15, in the 27th year of the king Asa of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. So he's king for 7 days. That's a long reign, right? And the people were encamped against Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and also killed the king. So the people don't like that. So they made Omri, the commander of the army, the general of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So he only reigned 7 days. When the people found out about it, they said, no way. They put the commander of the army in as their king. Then Omri and all Israel went with him up to Gibeathon, the battle with the Philistines, and they besieged Tirzah, where King Zimri was, where his palace was. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house, and what does he do? He burns the king's house down upon himself with fire and dies. So he cremates himself there rather than being captured and so forth. So I imagine he thought there would be glory when he got on the throne, but he was only there 7 days and then he goes and kills himself. Amazing. What violence there, huh? Because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of Jeroboam and his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, I don't know what he could do in 7 days other than that, but anyway, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, we don't have those chronicles, so I can't imagine there's anything to write about at that point anyway. Now we have Omri reigning. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts, half the people. Now we got a subdivision within the division. We got to the northern kingdom being divided. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Gibeonath, to make him king, and half followed Omri, this general. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah. Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. So 12 years, 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. Now he buys a hill of Samaria from Shinar for 2 talents of silver. Then he built on that hill and called the name of that city he built Samaria after the name of Shinar, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. What else is new for the northern tribes? But notice, and did worse than all who were before him. So we got stepped we're down, 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 doing bad, even worse than before him. Hard to believe. Going from bad to worse. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and the might which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, kings of Israel, which we don't have. So Omri rested with his fathers, was buried in Samaria. Then notice his son Ahab. You remember that name, Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Now Ahab is going to set another record. He's going to be worse than all before him. So, verse 29, in the 38th year of the king of Asa, that's concurrently down south. But in Ahab, we have the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel 22 years. Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. One of the most wicked of all the kings in the northern kingdom. Omri was bad, but Ahab outdid the evil of his dad. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he what? Took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He was a priest, a high priest of the Baal religion. And he went out and served Baal and worshiped him. So now he takes this wife, and she's going to be worse even than he was. It's going to be through Ahab that the worship of Baal was introduced into the northern kingdom. Now, under Jeroboam, it was just a different aspect of Jehovah. They would say the golden calves, but they were still kind of, it was idolatry, but it was not totally removing Jehovah. Now, this is totally removing Jehovah and replacing it with Baal under Ahab, really. We should say through Jezebel. She is a greater influence than the king himself. Now, notice a husband's wife is probably the greatest influence over a husband, and to a degree, vice versa. And if you have a godly wife, it is such a blessing. But if you have an ungodly wife, if you have a Jezebel, man, you don't have a chance of doing much that's good, I don't think. She is rotten to the core. She wants nothing more than to kill all the prophets of Jehovah, and she just wants to wipe out anything to do with Jehovah. As I mentioned, the golden calves, they were a perversion of the worship of Jehovah, but now she changes it to no worship of Jehovah at all. It's like Islam today. They don't want anything to do with the one true God, right? And they want to kill anybody who doesn't believe in Allah. She's kind of the same way here. She wants to kill anybody who is not worshiping Baal. Now, we're going to find in the next chapter in 2 that when Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, And he says, send all of the other prophets up here, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves of the Asherah. She had 850 idolatrous prophets spread through the land of Israel that she fed and supported. So think about the broadness of that idolatry there. Verse 32, then he, Ahab, set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. An exceedingly evil king. So that puts us to pretty much the study, end of the study, as far as the kings go for today. Now we have an interesting prophecy verse thrown in here from a prophecy in the days of Joshua, about 500 years earlier. We read here, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which had spoken through Joshua the son of Nun. That prophecy read in Joshua 6:26, 500 years earlier, we wrote, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. When they defeated Jericho back in Joshua's day, they put a curse on the city. And they say, nobody's going to build the city. Whoever builds the city is actually going to be cursed too. And he's going to lay his foundation with his firstborn. And it was his youngest, he shall set up its gates. So this was prophesied 500 years earlier, and is exactly what's happened here right now. So just as predicted by Joshua, some 500 years earlier, the prophecy is now being fulfilled. So in this week's lesson, we've had many prophecies. We've had prophecies from Ahijah that were fulfilled. We had the prophecies of last week, we had the prophecies of the altar being split, and that 300 and some years Josiah will be born, which we'll get to. And we have these prophecies of these various kings that they would be cut off, which indeed they were. So remember, prophecies are one of the strong apologetics for the scripture because it's one of the proofs that the Bible is divinely inspired. Because these prophecies are outside of our time domain. No book has prophecies, accurate prophecies, fulfilled like the Bible. The Bible is between 27 and 33%, figure a little under a third, or about a third of the Bible is devoted to prophecy. So it's so important to know that the Word of God is the only truth. Because nothing else you read can be totally true regarding anything predicted about the future other than the Bible. So we have a beautiful heritage here in the Bible, and it should strengthen our faith that we're not just believing in possibilities, we're believing in actual accounts of prophecies being fulfilled as predicted. And so we have known more about God and his characteristics and character, who he is. He must keep his promises. So when he says the rapture is coming, it's going to come. When he's saying that the 7-year tribulation is going to come, it's going to come. All that's prophesied in the Bible is going to take place. So it's such a beautiful apologetic saying that we can be sure that the scripture is true. So I ask myself the question, and maybe you, how aware am I of the sure word of Bible prophecy? We read in 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, meaning that the Bible is absolutely true, more sure even than eyewitnesses. The eyewitness accounts are going to vary a little bit by what one person sees and the other person sees. But the most true thing we have is biblical prophecy. So, is my practice to include this important aspect of the Bible in my witness? Do you ever tell others about the prophecy? Do you ever tell, for a Jew example, if they say, well, how do you know? Israel was prophesied that it would remain a nation, and it remained a nation for 1900 years without a homeland. Unbelievable, unheard of. And we know in May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation once again, as prophesied. Great, great proof of the Bible. So as we close, just remember God's faithfulness and continue to warn the people, even though they were not faithful. He remains faithful. We may not be faithful in all that we do or should do for the Lord, but He is faithful. He will be faithful to keep His word and His promises to us as we trust in Him. So that brings us to the end. We talked about why pretend, for I try to fool the Lord because He already knows everything you've done, will do, and even think about doing. And then notice God's standard again, as David, who kept my commandments, following me with his all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. And the question, how closely does our life reflect, or my life reflect, this standard? As I just mentioned, amazed with the patience of God, continue to speak in person, like Jeroboam and Baasha, who really went long downhill long before. And then, how aware am I of the sure word of Bible prophecy? We discussed that. So, just thinking about the good King Asa, and in verse 14, we read, nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal. Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. And this just reminds me of this little praise song here. So, give us clean hands and what? Give us pure hearts. So let's sing this song together, thinking of the good King Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. May our hearts be loyal, and may we have clean hands and pure hearts. So let's sing this together.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. Turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, who seeks your face. Oh God.
Father, that is our prayer tonight, Lord, that we would have clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to be a witness that you would have us to be. You've got us here for that very specific reason. So be with each one who tuned in tonight, Lord, and may they be blessed. May they have your favor on them. And may we be a blessing to someone if you give us tomorrow or each day you have us here. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.